full of faith. So by faith he's made that proclamation. Hallelujah. We're continuing with our sermon series called God's House of Prayer. Before I say one word further, let's do just that. Holy Spirit of God, the one that Jesus sent to remind us of everything that he taught us, the one who empowers us, the one who points us to Jesus, the one who enables us to worship in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, capture our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, our thoughts, everything this morning. Arrest us so that we'll be a captive audience for Jesus. Jesus, you came to show us the way to the Father. God, we glorify you and exalt you in this place. We're not here to play games or to do religious things. We're not here to pass time because we've got nothing else to do this morning. We're here as desperate seekers because the time is running out. We're here because we need change. We need breakthrough. We need life. We need healing. We need deliverance, Lord. We need salvation. We need direction. We need peace. We need clarity. We need these things, Lord God, and only you, you alone, can give those things, Lord. And also we come here to be equipped, to be trained, to be changed, to have our minds renewed, to have our hearts challenged, to take stock of our lives so that once we are blessed, we can go to be a blessing to others out there in a dying world. Father, the beauty and the splendor and the challenge of life as a Christian. There's some folks that don't even know, Lord God, that there's a hope like this. There's some people that don't know that there's a God like this who loves selflessly. And so, Lord God, we come here today to be equipped also to go out into the world and to make a difference after the difference has been made inside of us. And these things we declare this morning and agree with each other this morning and trust that you and you alone bring this to pass in our lives. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Say to your neighbor, God's going to speak to you this morning. So we've been speaking about God's house of prayer, and there's this summary of prayer called this. You might say that prayer is a call to rearrange the world. Prayer is a call to rearrange the world and change it from the way it is to the way it was always meant to be. Most of us think that prayer is about me coming to God with all my issues and saying, God, gimme, 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 gimme. That's fine. You can do that. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of prayer is a call to rearrange the world. Let's look at that call in Scripture, Matthew 11, chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, come to me. And it's going to come onto the slide in a moment. There we go. It is written, not that one, Matthew 11, 20. That's good. That's the theme scripture. Come to me. Come to me. Jesus speaking, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of you are experiencing that 2024 is burdensome? We're running out of time soon. Jesus is not coming back. He's on his way. There are many that are not yet ready. There are many that are not yet ready. I want Hess to share a word that God has laid on her heart, something that the Lord showed her during our praise and worship. Where are you? I'll bring the mic to you. Just save some time.
Good morning, everybody. The Lord showed me a Boeing. It's on the runway. There's multitude of people, but not everybody's got a ticket. It's time to get your ticket.
It doesn't get any clearer and simpler than that. Jesus is saying, come, all you labor and are heavy laden. How many of you folks know, youngsters, I'm sure you experience this as well. As you look at me, I've just gotten out of high school, but for those of you that are still in high school, it's difficult, isn't it? It's tough, especially peer group pressure. Where a group tells you, you've got to look like this, you've got to act like this, you've got to speak like this, you've got to have this phone, you've got to have these shoes, you've got to have... Can you relate to what I'm... Does it still happen today? That's nonsense, man. That's heavy for a youngster to deal with. It's heavy for a youngster to deal with. And there's all these other issues in the world. Economic pressure. Tire pressure. That's critical to staying alive on a motorcycle. It's all these pressures. And Jesus is saying, come to me. That's the invitation. But it's not just there. Psalm 23. Come with me there quickly. Psalm 23, 1 to 6. The psalmist is boasting here. And I want to say to you, he's not just saying, the Lord's my shepherd. I guess I want to submit to you, the people were speaking about shepherds, or shepherds were the talk of the day. And the psalmist, David, yeah, he boasts. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord, he's the one who's my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yay! That's where it comes from. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Years ago, when I done my first Sony to see, there was this poster, that of this guy like wheeling across the water bridge, and somebody shared something with me about the valley of the shadow of death, because I was intimidated. I didn't know what I'd signed up for. Riding a bicycle for 300 k's in the mountains, you've got to be mole, man. And I did it. But it says, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So how's this? I fear nothing, because the valley is mine, and so is the shadow. Because every place in which the sole of your foot is tread, God has given it to you. So if you're in a place where there's danger, bring it on. You want to get to me? You've got to get through my daddy God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. It's incredible. But notice this, where is the table prepared? Where is the table prepared? The table is prepared in the presence of our enemies. Folks, this is not a call to a Sunday lunch. This means that there's work to be done. There's a table that's prepared in the very presence of our enemies. Why would God do something like that? Why would the Holy Spirit lay in the psalmist's heart to do that? It's because God is a family God. And there's something special about when we eat together. Wie van julle weet, Christen kan vreedsaam kuier. There's something special about it. Jesus did it at the Last Supper, but this is unique. In the presence of our enemies. Folks, there's a call to prayer and intercession, to come and sup with the Lord, to come and dine with the Lord, to have interaction with the Lord, to have something personal, like a meal with the Lord, in the presence of the enemies that we're facing in this day and age, in this country, the enemy in your life right now, that thing that they've declared over you, that possible termination of your employment, or that diagnosis that the doctors have no answer for, or that relationship that is so messed up, you think there's no way of going back, that final thing, God has prepared a table for you in the presence of all of that stuff. There's a call to intercession and prayer, and that call is to rearrange the world. You say, Mozzie, why must we be rearranging the world? It's going just great with me. En soos die Afrikaanse sê, en ek wens hulle wil ontsla raak vir ewig van daai gesegde, dit gaan so goed, ek moet keer dat het beter gaan. Don't keer it, man. Ek moet keer of het beter gaan. Isn't it something like that? Look, are you stupid or something? Why do you want to care that it gets better? Like, really? Don't say that, man. Stop it. And the other one is, so stop it. Ek moet pille neem om sleg te voel. Nee, come on, man. And we think it's funny. You're laughing now. That's fine. I'll forgive you for that. But think about it. Don't do that. You know, Yesterday's excellence is today's mediocrity. Yesterday's excellence is today's mediocrity. That's the pace at which we're living. So you say, well, why rearrange my world? Is it going so great with me? Well, because maybe you're at that place in your life. God bless you if you are. There's nothing wrong with that. Where you just cannot find anything wrong with the way things are going. That's fine. But the gist of it is, what we're experiencing, folks, in the here and now was never, ever intended to be. Was never, ever intended to be. What do you mean? Well, the fact that everything left to its own just declines and decreases and diminishes and goes away to nothing. Look at anything in nature. Just leave it to itself where man is involved and it just deteriorates, decays, breaks down, etc. Relationships, health, our bodies, stuff is just declining, declining, declining. Moral standards, declining, declining, declining all the time. We had a privileged place of exclusive authority before God, before Adam surrendered that to Satan in a garden. And the entire gospel program is restoring mankind to his rightful place of authority before God. He had a favored position before God. God made us in his image. He said, right, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they had a discussion, said, we've made man in our image. We want you guys to go and have dominion over the work of my hands. God was saying, I want you to rule, and I want you to reign, and I want you to govern this creation with me. Are we doing it today? We are subject, listen carefully, subject to authorities, principalities, powers, rulers of the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms, provided you walk with Jesus. You see, you don't have to become a Christian for the devil to start attacking you. You just have to be. Because when he looks at you, he sees something made in the image of God, and he hates that. So he starts to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Then you give your life to Jesus, and you say, right, I want to start discovering who I am, and I want to start living out what I've always meant to live out. Then you watch the devil come for you, flat out, like never before, because now you're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And then you grow and grow and grow. And listen to this, church. You grow and grow and grow to the point that when you speak, yes, Lord. When you speak, and you speak the word of God as led by the Spirit of God, the spiritual forces cannot discern whether it's you or Jesus speaking because the words are the same. That's why Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Can you see why we need to change the world, church? Let me try this side. Can you see why we need to change the world? Because it's not the way it was meant to be. We're not meant to be victims of crime, victims of circumstances, victims of a usury act, victims of unnecessary high insurance policies and interest rate and all of that stuff. I'm not interested in that anyway. I'm not interested in people that want to take my money, but they're charging me interest. It's not meant to be like that, church. This call to prayer is to rearrange the world. There's a portion and a place in the history of mankind and in the history of life that God has for you and you and you. And he wants you to step into that place and rearrange it the way it was always meant to be for you. Instead of you being a victim and a plaything for the devil. You're somebody here on earth that says these groveling little prayers and just hope and pray that you get something down from heaven. No, it was supposed to be like this. Ephesians, the second chapter, says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. How do you want to start your day? You want to start your day groveling down here, oppressed, harassed, messed up by the devil, dictated to by lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, dictated to by all these fleshly desires, and you're just struggling to make ends meet. You want to start there and somehow work your way in prayer through all of that mess, hope for a breakthrough in heaven, or do you want to start your day? Remember years ago, the Sealy Posturepedic advert. The woman wakes up, and as she wakes up, I've never met anybody that wakes up with an instant smile on their face. Their hair is perfect. The makeup is just, I mean, there's not a... Yeah, come on, man. Come on, man. But we can start our day seated. You have to concentrate also, ne? We start our day seated with Christ in heavenly places. Picture this. What does that mean? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and us in the spiritual realm. And you wake up and God sees your dreams, your desires, your aspirations, and He has this beautiful plan for your life. And God says, Jesus, I want to bless this faithful son, this faithful daughter of mine. And Jesus says, yeah, me too. Holy Spirit, go make it happen. Holy Spirit starts arranging things, rearranging things in your favor. You start your day there from a position of authority. Say, because I'm a child of God, not because I deserve it, but because I live to see His kingdom come, His will shall be done in my life. Can you see? That's the process. We say, Jesus teaches us how to pray like that in Matthew 6. He says, your kingdom come and your will be done. His kingdom will come when you live to have His will done in your life. It's as easy as that. But so few of us live in that. We want His kingdom come, but our will be done. The gospel according to self. So many times we blame the devil for stuff. You know what? He's far too busy to be occupied with most of us. We're stuffing up our lives good enough just on our own. We don't even need His influence, man. But when we say His kingdom will come when we live for His will to be done, God provides the means to build His kingdom to those who live to build His kingdom. Folks, are you getting a sense of urgency in your heart for why we must pray like this? That's the call. The call of God is going out for us to rearrange this world. All right? And then we see, this is getting good. This is getting good, folks. So there's a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, okay? So what is this work that needs to be done? You've heard it several times this morning. What is the vision. The vision of Real Life Ministries, not the mission, the vision. Who can tell me what is the vision? Some people's eyes are saying, where's those posters? You've been coming here for months, years, and it's like, but that's my fault. I accept full responsibility because everything rises and falls in leadership. And if you don't yet have the vision, then I haven't been preaching it enough. It's bringing the unchurched into the family of God to advance His kingdom. That's the work. That's the work. His kingdom come. His will be done. For those of you who are thinking, the kingdom of God is this wonderful place up there, past cloud 9, to the right, down Paradise Avenue on the corner of Happiness Boulevard and Blissful Lane. And you got your little spot, and you got your little harp, and you're playing with the little angels. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. You know what the Bible's definition of the kingdom of God is, Corbus? Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Because the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome. And they were talking about what you should eat and what day you should worship and how and all these and all stuff. And he said, guys, you're missing the point. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we say we bring the unchurched and the family of God to advance His kingdom, it means to advance righteousness in a person's life, peace in the person's life, joy in the person's life. And how many of you know that you can have that in the here and now in the presence of your enemies, Peter? You can have it in the presence of your enemies, Peter. You can choose to. You can choose to in the midst of everything. So it'll be like the scenario in Egypt. Before the Israelites were delivered by Pastor Moses, the plagues start breaking out. And you have an Egyptian cow and an Israeli cow next to each other. And the Egyptian cow drops down dead from pestilence. And the Israeli cows, told you. What's that silly little illustration for, Mozzie? Well, you can have his kingdom come and his will be done in the midst of hell. You can have it. You can have it. So it's not like we have to live in een dag as ek by die hemel is. One day when I get there. Well, if you want to wait that long, knock yourself out. But I don't know about you. I want his righteousness, his peace, and his joy in the here and now. I want to sit in the presence of my enemies and enjoy God's bounty. As we receive, so then we can give. So that people can see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That his tomb really is empty. And he really has come to live in the hearts of anyone that will have him. Anyone that will have him. Anyone that will have him. That's why we have to have this urgency in our prayer lives, people. That's why. So he has Jesus now. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be betrayed. He knows it. It's coming. It's inevitable. It actually is avoidable, but he doesn't want to avoid it because he'd rather die than spend an eternity without you. So he knows, listen, I've got to do this. He has this concept. Sometimes when somebody's on death row, they get given a chance to have a last meal. I've been told in some countries they don't do that anymore because some people ordered like a huge spread and they don't eat it. And the money just goes to waste. And they do that deliberately. That's probably why they're on death row. But be that as it may. So people that are on death row also get given a chance to say like their last word. They have, you've got a geleentheid gegeen om iets te sê. As you met my. So picture this. This is the last thing that Jesus chooses to say. The last thing that he decides to pray about before he gets arrested. You must realize he was just as much man as he is God. And the humanity of Jesus, this is the last thing, church, that he chooses to pray about. And he chooses to speak about. And he chooses to discuss with God the very, very last thing. Surely we should see the importance in that. Can you get the context here? It's not like he knew there's going to be another 3.5 years on earth to make a difference. No. He came, he's done exactly what God has told him to do up until that point. He spent 30 years developing his personal leadership, 3.5 years fulfilling his public leadership role, and 12 hours fulfilling his personal destiny from the time he was arrested till the time he breathed his last. And this is what Jesus chooses to pray about in John chapter 17. Let's have a few looks at John 17. And before we get there, though, you see in John 16, he's telling them about the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, and encourages them of the comfort that the Holy Spirit is to bring. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." When will we have tribulation? We will. It's guaranteed. But I thought I just need to give my heart to Jesus. And it's all be fine. No, you will have tribulation. But Lord, I thought if I do all the good Christian things, I pray like Daniel did. I lead like Moses did. I fight like David did. I'm as brave as whoever, and I teach like Paul. If I do all of those things, Lord, surely then I will become like kind of protected. No. No. Who said that? Whoever said that every Christian's prayer for protection all the time will always be answered? Why is it so quiet now? No, but I thought that's what the Bible said. So who said that every single time a Christian's prayer for health and healing is prayed that it's going to be answered? I thought the Bible said that. No, it doesn't. Who said that every single prayer where you ask God for a breakthrough and answer that you're going to get it just like you wanted, when you wanted, and how you wanted, and usually wanted yesterday? Who said that? Let's meditate on Hebrews chapter 11 a little bit. That's the Faith Hall of Fame. It speaks about all these things that people go through by faith. By faith they've done this, by faith they've done that. And it says there, many of them, they did not even see the end of their faith. They did not even receive the promise that they were trusting God for. In their lifetime, they didn't even get it, but they believed anyway, and they called on the name of that God anyway, because their relationship with God was not based on Him playing Father Christmas and giving them what they want. Their relationship was based on their love for Him, period. Wow. What a difference. I'm going to challenge you this morning with something that God challenged me on many, many years ago. He said, Moz, if I never ever answer another prayer of yours ever again, will you still love me like you do now? Wow. You see, what is our faith built upon? And what is our walk with God built upon? The fact that He just gives, 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 gives. We look to the hand of the giver instead of the giver. What a difference. And Jesus encourages us. He says, in me you have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. And the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart, because I must admit, I'll be the first to admit, this is our 9th installment on the House of Prayer series. And it's been heavy. Dis so half en half asof ek met die mense heeltyd geraas het. You feel like that? Come on, man. Come on, man. It's been like, yes, Moz, it's a heavy word. I know I need it, but it's like heavy, you know? But I want to just change that a little bit, just for a little bit, then it's going to get heavy again. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Like, cheer up. Cheer up. We win in the end. We win in the end. I've read to the end of the book, and we win in the end. Joe, we win in the end, but we win in the end. The devil might win a little battle here or there, but we have the ultimate victory in the end. And before he goes into this prayer in John 17, he says, cheer up, guys. Be of good cheer. In me, you'll have peace. In me, you'll have peace. In other words, you will not have it anywhere else other than in Him. You're not going to have it. Peace, bro. Hey. You're not going to get it there. Or you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it there other than in Him. Are we ready to look at John 17 quickly? I knew we wouldn't get through this morning. We've only gotten to John 17 verse 11. So we're not going to rush it. We're going to take our time. It's important for us to understand why Jesus prayed like this just before His arrest, just before His betrayal, hours before He was going to die. This is the things that Jesus prayed for. The 17th chapter of the book of John and verse number 2. John 17, 2. He says, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Authority over all flesh. This tells us that when we have Spirit-led prayers, there'll be nothing that is impossible for God. There'll be nothing that is impossible for God. You see, folks, we can't twist God's arm by our efforts, Chris. It doesn't mean because I pray 9 hours a day and you pray 9 minutes a day that I'm going to get some kind of supernatural favor with God. It doesn't mean that. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that we can twist God's arm when we fast. You pray and prayers aren't getting answered. So instead of having 6 McDonald's Big Macs a day, you have 3. It's like a huge fast. Some people, they think fasting is just, well, instead of having like 6 packets of Lays, you just have 3. That's like a fast. Well, it could be a start. I'm being facetious now, but you know, you can't twist go, oh, well, he's fasting now. We better do it now. Oh, yeah, well, no, that's not what it is. It's because of the authority that we have in Christ Jesus when we're in a place of right standing with Him, and because of God's goodness. And it's not even for our faith, because He gives us that faith. It's not because of those things. Our faith mustn't be in our faith. Our faith must be in the God who gave us that faith. The scripture says, to each man has been given the measure of faith, okay? But he says this, I've got authority over everything that mankind can see, touch, hear, feel, and experience. Everything that our 5 senses, can perceive. Jesus says, I have authority over that. That's what this verse is saying. And it's from this, he establishes his authority in the prayer before he even gets into the depth of why and how he prays those things. So it's setting the record straight. Setting the record straight. I have authority over everything that mankind's five senses appeal to. I have authority over it all. Now that the record has been set straight, we're going to stop there for this week. Because I've been hunting on for 30 minutes already. So to recap, there's a call that's going out to church. I wonder, are you responding? Are you responding? Or is it just too much of a high price to pay right now? It's all, I get this, Moz. I know it. It's important. I know it's needed. But right now, I'm just a little bit too wrapped up in my stuff. And that's okay. There's grace for that. But I don't know how much more time and grace we can abuse. There's a call to each and every single person. Whether you can quote John 3:16 or not, or you don't even know the back end from the front end of your Bible. There's a call to every person that identifies himself or herself as a Christian, somebody who follows Jesus. That call is going out. It's time to pray. That call is urgent because there's a Boeing that's about to take off and there are many that don't have tickets. They've gone through the terminal, their car's parked in the parking lot at the airport. They can see the plane. They know where they've got to queue. The terminal, they know all of that. And they think, that's it. I'm going to get on the plane. Yay. It's going to be awesome. But you don't even have a ticket. You don't even have a ticket. There's a phenomenon in a pilot's life known as vertigo, where all the instruments in the plane are telling you you're at a certain altitude, etc. But all those instruments are der makar, like a 3-rand note. And the plane is about to crash and the pilot doesn't know it. There are so many people who spiritually think, ek is reg, ek het my God, ek het my godsdienst. But they don't know Jesus. So if there's anybody like that here this morning, and you've heard this urgency, you realize this God wants me to be part of his plan in this world. I never knew it. I thought I'm just responsible for my next highest score on, I don't know, what games do kids play these days? Xbox 3, what? PlayStation, whatever, what? You think your biggest responsibility is that next high score, whatever? No, God's actually got a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for your life. And I want to encourage you, I sense the Lord wants to say this to somebody this morning. You're thinking, you know, Mozzie, that's cool for you. I mean, because, you know, that's you. But there's no ways God can use me. I mean, there's this wrong in my life and that wrong in my life. I want to tell you, it's because of those things in your life that God can preach such a powerful redemptive message through you that will change the world forever. You see, God uses the mess-ups like me and you to make a difference. He uses the ones that nobody else wants, that everybody has rejected. It's those people that God wants to use. So if you're feeling like that this morning, I want to encourage you, my brother, my sister, God's got something special for you. If you just respond to that call of God in your life. And I want to tie in as we close off, and I'm really closing off now. Last week, one of the punchlines and highlights was making prayer your life and making your life a prayer. Would you respond this morning? Say, I want my life to be the proof of his love. I want my life to be a prayer that the world look at it and see that, yes, look at that. Jesus must be real. Just look at that person. If you're at a place where you're not even sure about your relationship with Jesus, we've spoken about eternity and you're not even sure where you're going to spend eternity. If that is you, I'd love to pray with you this morning. I'd ask as we just in this attitude of prayer, you can close your eyes if you want to. You can kneel, you can stand, you can sit, you can look around. Whatever you do to just give God your undivided attention. I want us to pray this morning. First of all, for what we have prayed for. Father, it is so easy in an atmosphere like this and a place like this, when we're feeling like this, to talk about these things like this, Lord. It's just talk. I say that respectfully, but to go out into that world where it's messed up like it is, and you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, yes, Mozzie, in my world, if you walk in my shoes, you will see that it's easier said than done. I know that. And God knows that. But He calls anyway. And Lord, I pray for us that have heard this morning. And we see in John 17, Lord Jesus, you prayed for those that the Father gave you. And so we pray for us this morning. We pray for ourselves. Lord, would you help us to align our lives and our hearts with your plans and purposes for us? Would you help us to become untangled from the things in this world that are keeping us from maximum potential in Christ? Would you help us to discern and to distinguish these things, Lord? And Father, would you help us to no longer settle for second, third, fourth, fifth best, and just grab hold of heaven's best, that which Jesus wants for us. I pray that over every person this morning, as we continue to pray, if you're at a place in your life where you're not sure that 100% for sure you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus when you die, if there's anybody like that this morning, please raise your hands. Anybody? If you're unsure. Okay. One or two hands going up. Bless you guys. I'd ask that we all stand together, please, for the final prayer of benediction and closure. Then I'm going to ask the deep end senior counselor nog iets. Or me after slate. Ask the deep end to just close off with a on a high note with us one more time after we've prayed. We just come before you, Lord. If you've lifted up your hand, and maybe you didn't, but you should have, I want to pray this with you this morning. As you say, Father God, in Jesus' name, there's uncertainty in my heart about my salvation. And Lord, I don't know why, Lord, but I know that Jesus died for me. I know He paid a price so that I can be forgiven of my sins. And so this morning, Lord God, I want to be assured of my salvation. I want to have peace with God through Christ Jesus. I want to know, Lord God, that we are okay and that you are okay with me. And because of that, Jesus, in my heart, I believe that you're God's Son. And with my mouth, in my prayer now, I say that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus is God's Son. Father, I believe that Jesus died for me, that His blood was shed to forgive me of my sins, and that He rose again from the grave to go and prepare a place for me in the heaven that I long to live in one day. So Jesus, asked that you forgive me. God, be merciful to me. Wash me clean. Give me a new heart and renew my mind. In the name of Jesus. From this day, Lord God, I ask you to come into my life and be, you are already my Savior because you died for me. But I want you to be Lord over all in my life. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, from today, empower me to live for Jesus for the rest of my life, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Folks, if you raised your hand,